Proverbs 27, 17, 19, 21, all seem to go together to help explain each other. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Verse 19, as in water face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. And 21, as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Verse 2, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Okay, so this, the thought process, verse 17, when iron sharpens iron, whenever you take something like to sharpen a knife or a sword or anything, or if you sharpen a chainsaw, you're going to use a little file and sharpen that. Okay, whenever iron sharpens iron, heat is always produced. Okay, and so this idea here is that you sharpen the countenance of your friend, meaning a friend, if you ask them about their opinion or their advice or their counsel, a friend is going to tell you the truth no matter how much heat it produces with your opinion. Okay, and a friend will tell you the truth, and if you understand their friendship, they're going to acknowledge that. Iron sharpens iron. So whenever there's an issue or something that comes up and somebody points out something, maybe your blind spots, maybe a weakness in your argument, maybe a danger in your belief system, often the first reaction is heat, anger. It's not right, but that often is it. Okay, and if a person sees through that and sees that their friend's comments are meant not to hurt but to help, and it's something that we need to consider. Now, what's going to help us as we rub shoulders with each other without excessive heat? Iron sharpeneth iron, produces excessive heat. You take a drill bit and you're going to cut into some steel, it's going to get hot. And you're going to burn your blade up, or your drill bit up, because of the excessive heat. Now, the thing that keeps the heat down is oil. And what keeps the heat down when iron sharpens iron is water. So there's two ingredients in your engine where iron rubs against iron as the pistons go up and down and the piston rings go up and down on the cylinder walls, creating heat. And the only thing that's going to keep that engine from blowing up on you, getting too hot, is the water. Distilled water is what's best to use as far as mixing with antifreeze. The water and the oil. Those are the two ingredients. And that's what allows your engine to not overheat. If either one of those two are gone, you're a goner, your engine's going to shut down. Now, you know, obviously I'm not dealing with air-cooled engines, but the air-cooled engine replaces the water, and the air, the wind, is a pitcher of the Holy Ghost. So either way, you've got the thing covered. So, spiritually speaking, in a church, as we rub shoulders with each other, and we're going to ruffle each other's feathers once in a while or whatnot, what's going to keep a church, as far as the atmosphere of a church, warm but not hot, is oil and water. In the Bible, that is pictured in the footnote. The oil is the Holy Ghost. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9, the Holy Ghost is referred to as the oil of gladness. And then the water would be a picture of the Word of God. Psalms 119, verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. John 15, 3, Jesus Christ said, ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Ephesians 5:26, you have the washing of the water by the word. So what's going to allow two people, two friends, to remain friends and have a warm friendship, but not an excessive hot friendship where it's going to, either one's going to get ticked off at each other, is that both parties are filled with the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. That's what's going to fill them. And that's what's going to retain a long-time friendship. I'm a type of a person, my personality has a very difficult time making somebody feel comfortable and immediately, you know, as far as developing a quick friendship. I'm one of these kinds like Ivy, you know, I got to kind of grow on people, I guess you say. But my friendships, as far as people goes, it gets stronger and stronger because of the ties between them. Some folks can make somebody feel comfortable with friendship real quickly. Others of us, like me, it takes a long time to do that. And as far as 17 and 19 goes, how we are going to help each other through pointing out blind spots. You know, a lot of times when you're driving down the highway and you get ready to change lanes and somebody lays on a horn behind you or beside you and you didn't see him, the tendency in America is to get mad. But you ought to be glad because that person saved an accident. In Vietnam, blowing on the horn is like, you know, here I come, watch out everybody. You know, that's how they view it. No insults. But in America, it's an insult. Somebody laid a horn on you. Okay, but yet the horn, no matter what the reaction, they solved a problem. They prevented an accident, and a person needs to accept those things. And so the same thing goes with any love or desire or something we're part of. I had an older couple that started attending Rensselaer, and they were former Dutch Reformers, and so they started coming to Rensselaer Church, and I was kind of excited about that. And I, of course, didn't know how long they were going to stick around. I mean, changing from the Dutch Corner Church to Bible Baptist Church is about like night and day. I mean, you talk about a big difference. And they were coming along pretty good and for a while, but then one Sunday they stayed home, and I happened to be on the radio, as I always am on Sundays, and I said something about Billy Graham, and I happened to say Billy Graham cracker. And that honked them off. That just honked them off because he was their hero. Now, if you want to read about Billy Graham, there's a woman named Kathy Burns that wrote a large book about Billy Graham and all his secret societies and his political maneuvers and his cahoots with the Pope and all that stuff. But I just said that off the cuff, and of course that was the last time they decided to come to church, you know, Billy Graham cracker, you know. I thought it was kind of funny, but, you know, they didn't think it was kind of funny. I don't care what they, you know, people say something about me. You know, I sometimes sign my name email Hoffmanski, you know, sometimes like that. You know, I don't care what people say or do. So one man that was kind of instrumental in getting this couple in our church, he was upset with me about that and all this stuff. And eventually, you know, I crossed the path of this man that was upset. And I said to him, I said, I understand you're kind of upset with me about Billy Graham, you know, my comment about Billy Graham. He said, well, no, actually it was his wife, but not him. And I said, have you ever gone to Billy Graham crusade recently? No, I haven't. It's been several hundred, it's been, you know, 20 years, I think. I said, do you realize that Billy Graham crusades has the kind of music, the reason why you left Dutch Reformed Church? That was one reason why they left that church, because of the rock music coming in there. I said, it's the same kind of music Billy Graham promotes. He said, well, I didn't know that. I said, the Billy Graham that you listened to years ago was a good preacher, good man, years ago, but he's changed. And a person needs to understand those things. Well, this man who was trying to, you know, talk to me about this issue, he said to me, I hear you mention Peter Ruckman's name once in a while, and evidently you have a liking towards Peter Ruckman. And I said, well, he's the one that was instrumental teaching me the Bible. He said, how would you feel if I started degrading him in front of you? I said, I could care less. You see, he was hoping that I would be real defensive and all that stuff. You know, he said, I was afraid he was going to say that. It ruined his whole argument. What he was trying to set it up, you know, where you could say anything you want. You could say stuff about my Lord and Savior. I won't like what you'll say, but I'm not going to sit there and argue with you about it. I'll just look and say, hey, man, it's your problem. It's your funeral. If you want to say something about Jesus Christ, it's a free country. If you want to argue with him, he'll take care of him. I don't have to defend my Lord and Savior. See, and I don't have to defend Peter S. Ruckman. And so, and that's the way the way truth is to me, truth is just something that stands there, and it just stands as a big bulwark, and if you want to defend it, go ahead. If you don't have to, you don't have to. Now, if people promote lies about something, okay, then you can say something and just correct that lie. But a lot of times people believe what they want. So in verse 17, as far as this goes, okay, we want to make sure that in order for a church to stay warm but not hot, excessive heat, not hot, is to be filled with the Word of God and filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a picture of oil and water, verse 17 and 19. Verse 18, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. That's very similar to muzzle not the ox, because the ox can partake of the fruit or the food as it's the grain, as it's treading out the corn. And so whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. The idea there is whatever occupation you're in, you get first fruits. Okay, if somebody works at a grocery store, you get, the dented cans, a discount that they're going to throw out and all that kind of stuff. That's part of the job. If you work at a car place, you're going to find the good deals of the cars, and you're not going to get to anybody else. You're going to get them. That's just part of the job. Okay, now here, the second phrase, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Honored by who? His master. Honored by his master. Now, if you would look in Luke chapter 17, here's the attitude that we ought to have as far as this honoring of the master. Luke 17, verse 9. Now, in America, you have in professional sports, when a guy gets a touchdown, they always got to showboat it and all that stuff, where they're only doing what they're paid to do. And a lot of sports is just an emotional thing where you always got to, I don't see why a coach has to get guys all fired up for a game. I would think that first, their love for the game ought to be enough. Secondly, their paycheck ought to make them get fired up. I can remember in high school, you'd have the cheerleaders yelling and screaming and all that stuff, and all these guys are trying to get jacked up before a game, and I'd be yawning, and, like this, and everybody would be all fired up, and I'm, cut it out, people. Come on, I just want to play the game, and just, I think you ought to just be excited about playing. But you see, these guys in America, they got to get all this recognition. And so then you got to pass out all the trophies and all the ribbons and all this other stuff. Those trophies they pass out as plastic. Just makes trophy people very rich. Throw them in the garbage. All this recognition. Luke chapter 17, verse 7, it says, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Football players like a Barry Sanders, I enjoyed watching. He'd get a touchdown, he'd put the ball on the ground or give it to the ref, go to the sidelines. No big to-do, no nothing. He just did what he's told to do. And that's the way it is. In this Christian life in America, you got to have all this flash, all this pomp and stance, all this kind of stuff, and it's all a facade. When you got to put all this fancy stuff in it, you're trying to make something bigger than it really is. And I'm not against, you know, praising your child and giving them praise when it's worthy, and it gives somebody credit and public praise at times. But it says in Proverbs chapter 17, eating too much honey. Proverbs 25, verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. Proverbs 25, 27. Did I not say the right thing? Proverbs 25, 27. It is not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. So the idea is we do what we're told, we do what our duty is, and just do it because it's the right thing to do. We don't have to be all, you know, a lot of times preachers try to motivate people to go out and do things. And it's an emotional appeal. And I believe you can get somebody fired up emotionally and get them going for a little while, but the thing that's going to get them long term is this book. That's why a lot of times, and many of us have seen this, adults especially, where you have camps, Christian camps in the summertime. And you have these, I've never seen really yet a Christian camp that really helped immensely children coming out of a good home. I've seen it help ones who are coming out of a bad environment or a tough environment, and I've seen it help them for 2 weeks, 3 weeks at the most. And usually the next year at the camp, you got to preach at them the same thing, get them jacked up for 2-3 weeks at the most, because it's an emotional thing. Where if we hit people in the heart, hit them in the conscience with the written word of God is eternal, and that thing should give an eternal motivation to serve your God. And say, so that's Proverbs 27, 20, or 18. Proverbs 27, verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Okay, now the two cross-reference there in Ecclesiastes basically hits the financial aspect. The eyes of, when a man's eyes see silver, they're never satisfied, always trying to get more, always trying to get more, always trying to get more. Never satisfied, never satisfied. The proverb here, hell and destruction. Destruction, remember, is the broad way, and there's going to be many that follow thereat. And it's never full. Amazing how it's never full. It's just filled up. Destruction, the destruction down the road to sin. The eyes of man are never satisfied. A man that is hooked on pornography will never be satisfied with that. He'll go to something more perverse. And then he'll go to something more perverse. Then he'll get more perverted. And every serial killer throughout history, every serial killer, Ted Bundy, Wayne Gacy, John Wayne Gacy, every one of these guys got their beginnings in pornography. Every one of them. Several years ago when I went to Grace College, which I wouldn't recommend anybody going to, except to witness to the heathen on the campus. But when I went there at Grace College, we played basketball at Indiana State Penitentiary down in Pendleton. Played 2 years in a row. And as you're going into this maximum security prison, you talk about major segregation, the way those guys were. The team was all black. And they kept score, us and them. That was the scorekeeping, us and them. And one of these guys was so good, he had one hand, but you didn't recognize it until about halftime. This guy was so good, his hand was cut off right here, and he had a little pad there. But he was such a good player, you know, you're surprised when you notice that. Once you get those guys down 20, they just quit, basically. But you talk about a freaky thing to walk through there and see these guys staring at you and all this kind of, oh, man, sick stuff. But in the front, they had a piece of paper that had magazines that they requested. Just a list. Every single one of them down that list was pornography. Every one of them. And Mike Pearl has written an excellent little booklet on pornography. But pornography is so rampant in this country. It's busting up homes and families and making people more and more pervertish in this country. And we need to guard our children from these things and warn them about these things. And a lot of these idiots that view this material don't realize often that those people that are perverted enough to do those things, that is not the real them. Many of them are airbrushed in the magazines. So they're not even looking at a human being, really. The eyes of man are never satisfied, verse 20. Never satisfied. And when they open up doors for devils and that thing, they'll get more and more perverse. And it's down a road to hell and destruction. Or never full, it says. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. You say, well, what if the guy is saved? It's down the road to destruction. In a destruction, if he's saved, he's going to heaven. Job said in Job 31:1, he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why should I look upon a maid? And he called it a heinous sin. That's the word he used, heinous sin. In the Old Testament, there were two sins that were not forgiven by the shed blood in the temples, and that was murder and adultery. Those two things. Okay, so that's 20. 21, we just had that one. 21, as a finding pot for silver and a furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. 22, though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortal among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Okay, mortar in a pestle. Anybody know what that is? A few of you. Okay, Brother Mark does. Okay, that would be like in your drug stores, the olden days, where they have this porcelain-type bowl-type thing with a wooden handle on another porcelain-type thing, and they grind the, whatever they're trying to make in there. Mortar and pestle, that's what that is. And he's using that as an illustration. I remember seeing that on the Three Stooges. Curly had a mortar and pestle. That's dealing with a fool, and you can grind it out with a fool, and a fool is going to believe what he wants. No matter what you do, you can talk to him till you're blue in the face and do all you can and try to reason with him, but ain't going to do a bit of good once you discover their foolishness. 23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Herds. Okay, so doctrinally or spiritually, that can be applied to a pastor. Okay, to the state of his flocks, the flocks that God has given him. And a faithful pastor feeds the flock of God, according to Acts 20:28, and he feeds him the word of God. And that's what's going to provide a healthy and happy sheep. But a pastor that doesn't feed them the word of God scatters the sheep. That'll be Ezekiel chapter 34. And you can run that maybe another time. But be thou diligent. You've got to do some diligence. And the same goes with a parent where you have a flock or flock of children. You have to be diligent to know the state of your flock. Know exactly what's going on with your children. And be able to recognize any problems, any attitude adjustments, any unusual behavior. Be able to spot it immediately. Parents closest to your child, you should be able to spot that. And a lot of times children are amazed what mom and dad figures out, like they can read your mind. But it's just that closeness where you can look in their eyes and tell something's wrong. And the same goes when the children get older. They can tell when something's wrong with mom and pa. And, my girls ask me something, what's wrong, Dad? And I, of course, lie most of the time. Nothing. Quit lying to me. I know something's wrong. They could tell. They can tell. And so we ought to have that kind of a close relationship. okay, as far as church goes and as far as friends go, as far as children goes. Verse 23. 24, riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? Well, obviously in America, riches in America are a great facade. People look at a big bank account, and all they see is numbers. But what do those numbers represent? You say money. Not really. Not really. And, you know, with the stock market and all that stuff, you know, people's so-called wealth can go out the window in seconds. You know, if they get a cast of society of where it's heading to, praise the Lord, it's heading that way, and that's where it's heading. Of course, scriptures are going to tell us this. And when they pull the plug on that, everybody's is just gone. And so, you know, if a person has gold and silver, you have something legitimate, but of course that can get cankered. So only true riches are the riches we have in heaven. You know, if someone set up an investment firm in town and guaranteed the lowest return on your money is 30-fold. That's guaranteed low. The guaranteed is 30-fold. You could get 60-fold. You could get 100-fold. Man, they'd be making money hand and fist, wouldn't they? But that's the guarantee of the Bible. The guarantee of this Bible is when you invest in the Lord's kingdom, it's going to be 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. That's the lowest 30-fold. That's a good return. It's just that we don't see it down here. It's reserved for heaven. And so the best investments we can do is invest in the things of God. However the Lord leads you to invest in the things of God, just follow His leading and realize there are scams all across this country, and the scams are just rampant in the Christian ministries and things like that. So be very, very cautious what you give your money to. You know, I have an unwritten policy in my heart that whenever any evangelist, missionary, pastor, or whatnot tries to put a guilt trip, you know, to try to get an offering, man, my wallet stays right in my pocket. I don't need a guilt trip. You know, I believe you ought to live by faith, and a preacher ought to live by faith, and he ought not have to put anybody on a guilt trip to try to make it a necessity thing or make it give them grudgingly. You say, well, if they give grudgingly, at least they still give. Yeah, but does the Lord bless that? Well, he got the money he was looking for. But the Lord's going to hold him accountable for how he's a steward of that. And so the thing is, just believe God. I'm firm in belief that if the Lord likes what's going on, he'll help pay for it. Without any begging and without any having to run some fancy program to get the money jacked up and everything, you know. A lot of people accuse me that I'm not a Baptist because we only take an offering once a week. You know? But I know, you know, no Jerry Falwell, I am certainly not. That's for certain. You know, an hour program on TV and, you know, 20 minutes of it's teaching some sort of a Bible and the rest is asking for money. Proverbs 28:27 through verse 25 to 27 dealing with you know, country life, country living. The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered. There's a wild herbs. The lambs are for thy clothing, and goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have cow's milk enough for thy field. Goat's milk. You read some books about cow's milk and what they got in this stuff, you know, the pus and all the stuff that goes in that stuff. You read some, you know, the big firms and, you know, I'm not saying they're all like that, but you just read some of that stuff. Boy, it kind of ruins the opportunity to some of that stuff. Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the word. Most animals in nature don't drink milk after they've weaned. But, you know, you can take it or leave it, however the thing goes. But verse 27, thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food and for the food of thy household and for the maintenance of thy maidens. I know Bill Gothard had a bunch of goats at one time on their thing, but I don't know if they still do that. But when you got animals like that, man, you got to be married to that stuff. You don't get away from it. That's the drawback, man. Them things got to be milked morning and night. And we had them for a while, but boy, we get rid of them, it's kind of nice. But, you know, that's, to me, real farming is dairy farming. Those guys don't get away from that. That's hard work. Every single day, morning and night. And if you ever get a chance to tour those dairy farms down there, you know, you ought to take the opportunity, especially before July 1st. They're going to start charging, I think, at July. Is that right? July 1st. It's interesting. It's interesting to see. Not real interesting to smell, but it's down there. But you can see 25 to 27. America was much better off when the average family grew most of their food. Now we leave it to the big corporations who farm it out to foreign cultures and get cheap labor. And who knows what they're doing there is they're gassing the bananas and all this kind of stuff. And then they bring it back into America and you don't know what's in that stuff. You know, with the hormones being pumped in and everything. And all that's going on, it's all these big, large corporations, and you see Americans getting more sick and more sick and more sick. Americans were much better off when we grew our own food, and it was locally grown, and everything was better off that way. It's more controlled that way. You can see exactly what's going on. Okay, that's 27. 28. We can get a couple more here. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. Okay, but the righteous are bold as a lion. the wicked flee because they're insecure. They know generally speaking, the older a person gets, the more conservative they become because of just life, just being logical and reasonable. But when you see an extremely liberal man who's elderly, you're dealing with a very corrupt individual whose conscience has been seared, because you know that through time they have reaped a lot of rotten ships because of what they believe. And they're very insecure. Stalin, very insecure man, a dictator, had 8 bedrooms. 8 different bedrooms, and he would never tell anybody where he's sleeping because he couldn't trust anybody because of his corrupt lifestyle. Stalin killed twice as many people of his own people than Adolf Hitler did. The news media and world history has ignored the evil empire, the Soviet Union, more so than Adolf Hitler. I'm not praising Adolf Hitler. He's a wicked man. You know, responsible for, conservatively speaking, 22 million of other people still sin. Stalin was 50 million of his own people. That's conservative estimates. Now, there was a movie put out by Stalin's daughter that realized the lies of her dad, and eventually she hightailed it out of the Soviet Union and lived out her life in Europe. And it's very interesting, not a documentary, it's a kind of a movie, it's a movie, and it shows how insecure this man was. If he happened to be looking out the window and saw 2 people talking, he just assumed they were talking about him, and they were treasonous against him, and he'd just go out and have somebody go axe him. Insecure, totally insecure. Okay, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. When you got the truth, we need to be bold. And boldness is an outward example of the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Acts 4, verse 31. Now, I know the charismatics say the first evidence of the Holy Ghost is, you know, tongues and tongues and tongues. But according to Acts 4, 31, evidence of the fullness of the Spirit of God is boldness. Now, when you're bold as a lion with the Scriptures, the Word of God, a carnal Christian will say, boy, you're cocky. That's what they'll come back and say. But being bold with the Scriptures, just promoting those Scriptures, not ashamed of them, not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God is the one that's going to encourage you to do that. He's going to be the one that helps you do that. And if you're a real outgoing person, you know, you don't experience that power of the boldness of the Spirit of God. You know, some people are just, you know, real outgoing, and it doesn't matter what they say or do in public. But if you're an introvert, more quiet, like myself, the Spirit of God really has to help you with these things. And that's the boldness that only the Spirit of God can help you do. So we rely on Him. Verse 2, we can park on this one for quite a while. This is an absolute rule for any nation. It's a national principle. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But by a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Okay, first half, the transgression, the sin, the iniquity of a land is equal to the amount of princes or bureaucrats or government workers you have in a country. The size of the government is the size of the sin. I don't know where America's at, but I dare say it's probably 1 out of 2. It's that high up. You can get on federal websites, and they're looking for 300,000 people to meet jobs all across this world, federal jobs.
I know the last time I heard the combination of federal, state, county, local, you put them all together.
1 out of 2.
You're
solid 50%. Okay, so the size of government. Now, you have political philosophies, one called laissez-faire. That means smaller government. That's what our founding fathers intended. You know, the whole public school fiasco, the whole public school basis of public school has not one word in the Constitution for public school.
Right.
Not one. There's nothing in there at all. It's all just federally funded and controlled. You know, it's not public because you, the public, would have very little say-so. The only way you can get some say-so is you got to be such a rabble-rouser and get a lot of attentions and really make a big stink, but the average person doesn't, you know, want to do that. And so the larger government, like we have, the payroll in our country, you know, you always have people talking about the national debt and all that stuff. That's just a smokescreen because they don't tell you who the debt is owed to. The international bankers, and that's all a smokescreen. All the national debt can be solved in 5 minutes. Read Nehemiah 5. Very easy to do. Okay, but you know, as soon as the president tries to obey Nehemiah 5, he will get shot in the head within 7 days. Guaranteed. The bankers don't like it when you meddle with their affairs. Okay, so that's just an absolute rule. Any country, like in Vietnam, 1 out of 2 people are communist informants in Vietnam. So obviously you got a bunch of bribes, bunch of sin, and all that thing. I saw a bumper sticker one time, you know, government fights crime because they don't like competition.
Amen.
Yeah, that's pretty good quote. Okay, and so that's just an absolute rule of life. Now, then it says, but by a man of understanding, one man can prolong a nation. One man, the wisdom of one man, the knowledge of the state shall be prolonged. That's a man that stands in the gap. Many of our founding fathers were just very wise men. Now, obviously, we know that as America's founded, and Bill Grady's put out a book. I just started reading it some today. I was at Howells Anderson when he was there. And he's written a book, How Satan Has... Felipe, what's the title of that book?
How Satan Turned America
Against God. Right. And he shows that America as a Christian nation, at the same time, you have conspiracies coming right along with it at the same time.
Yep.
And the conspiracies has now wrapped it just like this. And man, it's about it's over a 900-page book. He's done a real good job so far what I've read. But yet you see, one man can help sustain a nation. A judge like Judge Moore. A Judge Moore, that judge down there in Alabama, was it Alabama or Arkansas? I'm not sure when. A judge like him. A Bork. A Robert Bork to put on the Supreme Court. That's, you see, when you see a liberal politicians go after somebody the way they did Robert Bork, you know he had to be right. I mean, the way they attacked that man, he had to have some good traits. I mean, you can tell a lot about a man by his enemies. Whenever Ted Kennedy's against somebody, if I don't know anything about the guy, I'm automatically for him. I mean, something like that. You know, somebody like a Judge Moore, I ought to put him on the Supreme Court.
Amen.
You know, and somebody like that, a man like that can do a lot for this country. But yet, it's a man like that that they don't want in there. A man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. Doctrinally, that man is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ during the millennium. It is going to be such a joy to watch the Lord Jesus Christ as an absolute monarchy over the entire world system. And I think that going to be the funnest thing to watch is the enemies. They just stew, and they just get so mad at him, and they can't defeat him, but yet they just keep getting mad at him. You just sit there and watch the Lord deal with them. And he said he's going to eat his table. He's going to have them as a footstool at his table. I'm thinking the human spirit amazes me. You can't beat him for 1,000 years. Why not join him? But the human spirit, where that deceived heart, just an amazing thing. Okay, that's Proverbs 28, verse 2. Take note of the footnote on a Supreme Court case. It is not the function of our government to keep the citizen from falling into error. It is the function of the citizen to keep the government from falling into error. Now, when anybody ever tries to tell you, you know, this church or we are anti-government, you look at them right in the face and say, that's a bald-faced lie. Because we teach that the government can do no wrong. But yet there are people who operate in the stead of government who are doing the wrong as individuals, and they are operating outside of their constitutional authority, and they are the outlaws. And a person needs to understand that fully. We are pro-Constitution. And that is, the Constitution is the job description of government officials. And when they step outside of that, they have become an outlaw. What do you do about it? Pray to God. That's what you can do about it. Okay, any questions or comments? What we covered? Mm-hmm. Mark, go ahead. Yeah.
Yeah.